Just before I give a personal word of testimony here this evening, can I thank each and every one of you in the congregation tonight for your prayers and your support and your help to me. As Reverend McMillan has just said about my recent accident there back last August, I want to thank you for all of your prayers and your support to me, and for the people that took me here tonight to church, Kenneth and Joan and Trevor and Thelma and others that helped me too, and your prayers where it did not go unmissed, and I want to thank each and every one of you for that too. It was greatly helped and encouraged. And just before I do give a wee word of testimony, let's just all bow our heads in prayer that we know God's help here this evening. Our dear loving eternal heavenly Father, Lord, we just asked now, Lord, as I give this word of testimony, we pray, Lord, too, that you would give me that much needed help, Lord, too, again, Lord, that you would take away all nerves and fears and anxieties and worries, Lord, too, again tonight, and bring all to my remembrance of what you have me to say. And this I pray and ask in your precious and worthy name. Amen. Just one verse of scripture before I start to give my testimony. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, on the first 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness. Well, as many of you do know me, I'm Colin Hopps. I was born in a little place called Drumhillary. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. The Reverend McMillan here does the primary school assembly there once a month. It was there that I was born into a Christian home with a mother and father, and at that time two sisters who also knew and loved the Lord. And I counted that a great blessing tonight to be born into a Christian home with a mother and father and two sisters who knew and loved the Lord. I counted that a real privilege and a joy. Maybe at the time when I was a youngster, I didn't appreciate it, but I do now as an older man, and I really do appreciate that. And at the outset of my testimony, I wanted to give a bit of thanks and glory to thank. There's one man in particular, he's not here tonight. He can't be here due to another circumstances. That's my father. I know Dad and I, we do have sometimes have our differences. We all do fall out. But that's a natural thing. But Dad, from a very early age, read this God's word to me faithfully every night and prayed with me every night and taught me verses of scripture from his knee high. And I want to thank him for that. So he did every night religiously, wherever he'd feel. And if he couldn't be there, he always left word for my mother to do it. Also, like he read with me the different stories, the prodigal son and David the shepherd boy. I still have that little paperback booklet that I got as a Sunday school prize about back 30 odd years ago. And that was read to me near every night. And they even skipped a page. I said, hold on a minute, you skipped a page. I knew the story off by heart. And I thank the Lord for that and for the great blessing that he done that to me. And I encourage you as a parent, if you're a parent here tonight, that you would take that time to that family altar with your children. That 10 to 20 minutes that you would pray and you would open God's word with them. It doesn't take a lot to do. We can spend 10 or 20 minutes watching the soaps or watching television or sitting on the internet or whatever. But I would encourage you, parent, to spend that 10 to 20 minutes with your children each night for their precious. We're just praying tonight in the prayer meeting, praying for our young people and our children. And I would just urge you to do that. As I said, from a very early age, I was sent along to my local Presbyterian church there, just across the road from where I lived, to in Drumhillary. It was there that I was sent along to church and to Sabbath school there faithfully, Sunday by Sunday. And if any of you know me and my family, every June and Children's Day, our family always was near full attendance every year for church and for Sunday school. But sadly, friend, I didn't hear much of the gospel in that place. Sad to say. The minister was a nice, way enough man, but sadly, he had very little time for any words regarding the gospel. But it was only up in a wee mission hall up in Kelma there, up the road, 2 miles, just up from my uncle's farm, that we were also sent along faithfully there every Sunday night, that we heard God's word preached for many faithful preachers. Some have been called home to glory, and some are still active here and still active in the mission hall and still take the services. It was there that I got a love for missionary work. I used to hear Bob and the late Alma McAllister speaking, and William Moore Sloan and others speaking about their different missionary work. And I always said when I was a youngster that I would love to go out in the mission field to see the work firsthand. And thank the Lord that he did preserve my life and I did go out to see it firsthand, some missionary works. But as I said, I was sent along to even to various children's meetings as well. We were sent out to Milford there, out the Monaghan Road, every Tuesday night as well. Catherine Mitchell, known to many of us, taught me as a young boy and taught me the things of God there. And on a Friday night up there in Killeen Hall, under the ministry of Harry Bennett and Kenneth Hughes as well, and every Friday night and every Sunday afternoon, we were always sent along there too, again, to hear God's word faithfully preached and proclaimed from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the evening, and then on to Kelma at 8 o'clock. So you can rightfully say that religion and things of God that I've known from a very, very early age, that I needed to put my trust in the Lord. As I said, we were sent along to various missions. It wasn't until 1989, at the age of 10, that that we were sent along to a mission held up in Second Keady Presbyterian Church. It was held by the evangelist, the late Mr. Noel Grant, known to some of you here tonight, too, from Mangor County Down, and was there that he was faithfully preached God's word, faithfully every night for a month. And I can't remember the day, but I know it was the 31st of August, and I remember as a 10-year-old boy sitting in that meeting and felt God speaking to me and saying that I needed to put things right before God and to come and put my trust in the Lord. So coming out of the meeting that night, I remember saying to Mr. Noel Grant, I said, "Mr. Grant, I would love to put my trust in the Lord." And he said, "Brother, that's great." He says, "You just take a wee seat over there and I'll be with you as soon as the people leave." And I sat there in that chair waiting for him to come in. And he came into the little inquiry room just offside the hall. And as a 10-year-old boy, he opened up God's word to me and he pointed to those verses of scripture to me that I'd known, that my father had taught me many years ago. John 3:16-17 and Romans 10:9-10 and other verses. And he said, "Colin, I just want you now to repeat this little sinner's prayer after me." So as a 10-year-old boy, I bowed my head with him and I wept my way to Calvary. And I thanked the Lord that he saved me. And as a 10-year-old boy in that night, that I prayed the sinner's prayer and I asked the Lord to come into my heart. And immediately after that, Mr. Grant said to me, "Now, Colin," he says, "you have one thing to do, you have to confess." Now, I'm shy, but you mightn't think it, but I had to confess my need of a saviour. And the first person I had to witness to and tell, and I told my father. I remember coming out of the meeting that night, and I said, "Daddy, I have something to tell you." And he said, "What's that, son?" I said, "I put my trust in the Lord." And I could still see him yet, the tears coming running down his face. Tears, not tears of sadness, but tears of rejoicing. That I come and I put my trust in the Lord. And I thank the Lord too for that. As I said, I was only a 10-year-old, but then immediately after that, we were sent in to school here in Armagh, Armagh Secondary School. Now, I didn't like school at all. Hated the place. The best time of school there was 3:15. That was the time it finished. To get through them gates, up the mall, like blazes, get onto the bus and get home. Well, to do anything, but anything but schoolwork, no way. Hated it. Couldn't wait to get out of it. But I thank the Lord that he did have a good impact in school life. The teachers, a lot of them in the school there at that time, were born again Christians, and I thank the Lord for each and every one of them, like Sylvia Hoey and Mia Walker and others, who were definitely a great help to me in my time. And even school friends. Sometimes our school friends can mock us and sometimes tease us about our Christianity, but I thank God that I took my stand and my friends all respected me for what I stood for. They never asked me to go to any places. I want to thank the Lord for that and great opportunity for that. Then, friends, and tragedy came to our home in 1994. Forgive me if I cry. It was 16th of March. We were down to school and I remember as a group of fellas, we were all down the back of the science lab and we were all talking about death. It was nothing to do with chemistry or biology or physics, but we were there to do with death we were talking about. And I remember saying to the boys, "Boys, I see you all need to be prepared to go, for none of us know the minute." But then, the next day, we all talked about what we were going to do the next day. It was the 17th of March, we were going to be off school, and some of us said we were going to farm, and I said I maybe help my Uncle Robert out at the farm, and my cousin Alan maybe as well, and different things, and we all talked about doing this and that other thing. But there's a mission held down in Killaloe under the Portadown YPF, under the Faith Mission, and we were all sent along there that night. And my late sister Jennifer wasn't to go that night. She was to go to a meeting here in Armagh Royal School to the Scripture Union with a couple of other friends. But friend, she didn't make it in that night. God fit to take her home, to be with him. It was hard. It was 24-8 that she was called home to be with him. It was about 10:30 that I was up the stairs, as I said, with my father doing my quiet time. And my father, for some unknown reason, went down the stairs and he never appeared back up. And I had very little patience and I shared down. I thought he'd come back up again. I have to go to school in the morning. He didn't answer. I said, "Dad, come on, you go up the stairs, please. I want to go to bed." He didn't, still didn't answer. So curiosity, I went down the stairs and walking down the stairs and I put my hand to the door. And I seen a mother with tears in her eyes and tears running down her face. And a father walking around her room. And a sister on another side with a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, trying to calm the children down. And I said, "Friend," I said, "what's wrong? Like, what's the problem here?" I said, "What are you all crying for?" He says, "Colin, it's Jennifer." I remember looking at my watch and I says, "It's about 11 o'clock. I says, "Jennifer, we're home now about 30 minutes. I says, "No, Jennifer, not home tonight, Colin. Jennifer, home tomorrow." I said, "What do you mean, Jennifer's only in town, Ma? Doesn't take her all day to go into, all night to come home from Ma." But no, friend, she was taken home to be with the Lord. She was to go to Bible college that September, but God had other plans. It was absent from the body and present with the Lord, and thank the Lord for that comfort and that joy that she knew and loved the Lord. And only for that comfort, I don't know, friends, where I'd be today. And I meet my own mother and father. And I remember the wake then started the next day, and people were coming in out of the house to offer their condolences and sympathy to us as a family. And the many letters and cards were written to us, people we knew, people we never knew or met. And I remember my father, every person to come into the room to meet my mother and father. My dad showed Jennifer's Bible, the fly leaf of her Bible that she got saved at the age of 11 in 1986. He showed everybody on that, and that really was one thing that really stood out in my mind. The following year then was 1985 that I left school. That was a happy day when I said I left school. Praise the Lord for that day that I left it. I then started to work here in Armagh with Tom Hawthorne here up in Scott Street. And then in 1996 I moved away from there. And I'm up to my present day employment where I am now. And different things worked out and witnessed for God up there in the Martin Katie. And I remember I used to give out wee gospel tracts to the farmers and give them out to them. And most of them are Roman Catholic. And thank the Lord for many of them accepted them and took them and read them. And I actually got a request for a few Bibles. And I thank the Lord for that. As I said, things was going well. I then acquired my driving test and got on the road, which was a good relief. Couldn't wait to get out on the road. Looking around at the weekend to see you know who at the weekend. And around Dunamis there and the Cleft and other places and youth meetings. And then back to the car park and back to McDonald's and different things for a bit to eat and as well too, and a bit of fun and a bit of fellowship. But then in 2008 a bit of a tragedy came to my life. I was coming home from an orange meeting over in Tandagee and I felt my car go out of control and I said, "What the heck's wrong here?" I didn't feel no pull in the steering wheel. I said, "Bang." She rolled down a bank about 20-odd foot and she landed up on her roof. And I remember just laying there, moonless. And all I remember saying, I just remember crying out to God. I said, "God, if you're there, give me one thing before you call me home. Let me see dad, mum, and caring before day." And just at that, my hand just dropped and the seatbelt opened. And I pushed my way through the window. How I got out of it, I do not know. I'm not a wee man, as you all know. It's like David and Goliath here in the pulpit tonight. So it is. And how I got out of that car, I do not know. I pushed my way out through it and I remember seeing a light It's just, I always prefer that light to the light in the Damascus Road. And I remember crawling up the field and staggering my way up, and I got back onto the road and took the phone out of my pocket and I phoned for my dad to come and lift me. I never knew what would happen. There's a question and everything, different things. And my father took me. I said, "Dad, you come and lift me." I said, "Hit the cure." But I thought the cure was okay. So it was okay. Took me on down to Mullinure. And there I was rushed on down to Craigavon. And for a wee bit of a humour, that I remember went into Craigavon. I don't remember saying this, but if any of you do know me, I'm very active in the Loyal Orders, especially the Orange Institution. And they said, "Con, you have to go down towards Clee South." And without thinking and without realising, I jumps up the bit. "I'm not going south, I'm an Orange man, I'm staying in the north." So I didn't forget my roots. So I didn't. I was from Stenport in the north. I wasn't going to go to no south. Anyway, and thank the Lord that he took me out of that accident and brought me back home again and brought me back to health and strength. And nothing serious, only a cut up face and a bit of a fractured sternum, but thank the Lord for that. And then just after that, everything was okay. I got back, my health back on track. And then to last year there, coming home from the Black Saturday there, from two friends' house, and that things took a wee turn again for the worse. I had another road traffic accident. And it was, I don't remember nothing even happening. And all I remember is the thought of maybe just getting out of the car, and he says, "Oh no." And bang, down I went in the white line. And all I remember was waking up in Craigavon Hospital with this man here and Brother Davy Bell beside the bed. And Mr. McMillan says, "I'm here to give you the last rites." So that was a great encouragement to him, wasn't it? And he hadn't much hope for me. But I thank the Lord that he kept me and he watched over me. And I want to thank David. David come on the scene. I don't even remember David even there. I remember David said to me, "Con, I was at the scene of the accident." I said, "I remember nothing. Not a thing." And usually that's not like me. I remember everything that's going on. And I want to thank David too for all of your help to me that you don't know through that accident as well. Too, for that. But friend, as I draw my testimony to a close, as I said, I've been through trials and through worries and different things. But thank God that he's always been there for me. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I know I've been through trials, ups and downs, and I thank the Lord that I have him in my heart. And I would encourage a friend here tonight, if you don't know him, that you come and put your trust in him. Because I tell your friend, you'll not regret it. Because none of us know. Not one of us. Not even Mr. Milner. Any elders here, that none of us know the day nor what God's going to call any of us home. We're talking about this morning with earthquakes in the service this morning and different things like that. You know, none of us know. But the whole secret is, friend, is to be ready and be prepared to go. Be prepared to meet thy God. For a day nor you don't know the Lord has come. You know, I thank the Lord too for answered prayer. I prayed for family and friends. And there's one man over there, it's Richard. Prayed for that fella for years upon years. That he come and put his trust in the Lord. Remember that his sister Karen got saved. She texted me, she says, "Colleague got saved." I was coming home from a district meeting and the tears just come running down my face. I remember just going in the next night to see her and just put my two arms around her and I'd give her a merciful hug. Probably you're squeezed a pair of years. But I thank the Lord that you came and you put a trust in the Lord. I remember saying anything to Richard that night as well. "Richard, now don't you, but you need to put your trust in the Lord too." He says, "I know, Captain." That's what he calls me. He says, "I know, Captain." "Captain," he says, "I have to do it." I said, "Richard, please do it. Please, I beg you. I really do beg you." And I thank the Lord that then that Monday night I got a text that Richard just, all he said was the three words, "Captain, I've done it." And praise the Lord, he did. He asked the Lord into his heart. And I thank the Lord for saving him. I'm still praying for other uncles and aunts and cousins who are outside of Christ. I'm praying also too for you, if you don't know him, that you'll come and you'll put your trust in him. For I tell you, he's the best friend you ever could have. Yes, we all can have our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our wife, our would ever a husband. But thank God he's the best friend we could ever have. He's won a stick of bias. He's been there for us. He'll be there for us every step of the way. You know, I remember hearing a wee epilogue when I threw the late Ivan Abraham. It just simply goes like this. There's a little wee little girl. She's sitting up on her daddy's knee on one Saturday night. And she said to the daddy, she says, "Daddy, can we play Sunday school?" And the daddy says, "Now you have to go to bed." But she says, "Daddy, I want to play Sunday school." And he looked at his watch and he says, "Okay, we'll play Sunday school for 15 minutes before you go to bed." So the daddy asked her catechisms and he asked her things like that, and she all got them all right. And the wee girl, she looks up at her daddy's face and says, "Daddy, can we reverse it now?" She says, "I want to ask you the questions. And I want to ask you the questions." And she says, "That's okay." So she asked him who was the first man and the first woman and different things like that. And that was okay, got all them questions right. And she says, "Daddy," she says, "I'm going to say a wee verse of a hymn, but I want you to repeat each line after me." And the daddy says, "That's okay, not a bother. Just as I am, just as I am, without one plea, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, was shed for me, and that thy bids me come to thee, and that thy bids me come to thee, and that thy bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." The father couldn't say the last line and was lumping his throat. He said to the wee girl, he says, "Come on, Pat, we have to go to bed." "No, Daddy, we can't go to bed yet. You haven't finished the hymn." "No, come on, Pat, you have to go to bed. You're Sunday school in the morning. You have church in the morning." So without the wee girl, she said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll go to bed." So the wee girl went on to bed and the father also went on to bed. And he didn't get no sleep that night. He racked and he tossed and he turned. And all he could think of was that verse of that hymn that his wee daughter had said to him. And as troubled and asleep, he went down out of his bed, and he went down the side of his bed, and he bowed and he asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. And he repeated those four lines again. And he went into the wee girl's room, and he whispered into her ear, "O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And the wee girl just opened up her eyes. She says, "Daddy, you've got full marks now." Isn't it amazing? Oh, it's lovely. And I plead with you here tonight. I plead with you again. Come. Now is accepted time to accept the Lord. As simple as ABC, as I said, admit that you're a sinner and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And see, confess with thy mouth. It's great, friend, you not regret it. I want to thank the Lord too for bringing me to this church. Number 4 years, 4 or 5 years ago, and I thank the Lord too for good friends like Sandra and Trevor and Eric and Jean and Noel and different others, and Trevor Scott there, especially Trevor. I want to thank you too for, as I come here first, Trevor, Mother Cullerby, as the man says too, and brought me along to the prayer meetings and showed me different things. I want to thank the Lord too for him, and for Kenny there at the door too as well. Kenny's always the first man you see in the door, and he always has a word of encouragement for you every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. Whether you're down or you think you're not at yourself, Kenny's always a word there to encourage you on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. And thank the Lord too for God's people in this place too again. And I plead with you. I know I've said it two or three times already, but I plead with you. Come and put your trust in the Lord. You know, it's not hard to do. Yes, it's not easy. Don't get me wrong, it's not a bed of roses. But God will help you. You know, he will. He's helped me. I never thought I could run this tonight. I have nothing written down. It's only coming out of the mouth. But I thank the Lord too for it. And just tonight, I was just going through a wee book and I just want to read this wee thing to you. "Thy gift is life eternal to all who Christ believe. A full and free salvation to all him receive. We praise thee, O our Father, we worship, we adore. We long to serve thee better, each day to love thee now." Thank you for listening to me. I'm sorry if I went on too long, but Noel said you want to get home for the milking in the morning, so Noel, you'll be home early enough for the milking and your supper. Jane will have it ready for you. Thank you to everyone too. Thank you again. Thank you, Mr. McMillan.
Amen. Acts 17, please, the portion we read from just a little earlier. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts. The verse 23, I'd like to draw your attention to just for a few minutes. It says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." We did a couple of weeks ago commence a message, and we were thinking of that vital question: how do you really know there is a God? It's a question that you often hear asked in the day in which we live. Sadly and increasingly, our society is an atheistic, unbelieving society. There's a denial of God, a denial of his word, a denial of all the truth that is contained within the word of God. And I know as Christians, those things are often impressed upon us. We're often challenged with that question: how do you know? How do you know there is a God? As I indicated to you that night, 2 weeks ago, there's a whole series of how do you know questions. How do you really know there was a person called Jesus Christ? How do you really know there is a hell? How do you really know the Bible's true? And so on. The people that ask the question about how do you know there is a God, they will follow on with all of those other questions in sequence there afterwards. So that's what we've been considering together. People will say to you, if there is a God, why doesn't he reveal himself to us? Well, the reality is, men and women, God has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself in so many ways. I mentioned two of those ways to you already. We thought about the creation of the universe. We see God's power displayed in the creation of all things. And we thought a little as well about the control of providence. Not only is he the creator, but he is the controller of all things. If God was not in control of the universe, the planets and the stars, even this earth, if God stopped controlling those things even for a few seconds, there would be chaos and there would be disaster. There are some other things I'd like to emphasize to you, other ways God has revealed himself to us. If I could mention to you what is known as the consent of nations, if you think of the world in which we live, there are all sorts of religions, there are all sorts of gods, gods that are followed and gods that are worshipped. There are many nations, and maybe it is true of our own nation, more so in the day in which we live, but there are many nations that are full of idolatry, those that worship false and heathen gods. And why is that, men and women? Why is it that people in different nations worship other gods? Well, one of the answers to that is because there is a sense of God that is found in all men. It is what is known in theological terms as a seed of religion. Naturally, inbuilt in every person, there is an acceptance that there is a deity, that there is a supreme being. Some people worship one God. Others in different lands, different religions, worship many gods. The worship of one God is known as monotheism. The worship of many gods, polytheism. In the Whitfield College, in the classes many years ago, when Sam Houston and Edwin Beattie were in the classes, Mr. Maneri was lecturing, and he talked a little about polytheism, and they were trying to get these notes down. And Edwin was a little slow, and he said to Sam, what did he say there? He just missed the word polytheism. And the Psalm said, write down polystyrene, brother, it'll do rightly. Some worship one God, and others worship many. If we were to ask tonight, men and women, why is that? Why is it that they worship a false God? It's because that sense of God, that natural, innate sense of God that is found in every person, has been depraved. It has been corrupted by the fall of man into sin. If you think of missionaries going out to foreign lands, say, for example, a missionary going to Cambodia or a missionary going among the Muslim people, they do not have to teach in those nations and among those people religion, because religion is all around. What they do need to teach is Bible Christianity. They need to teach those people the knowledge of the true God. If you think of what we read in Acts 17 tonight, the unknown God, and how relevant that is, men and women, in the land in which we live, the true God, the God of heaven, increasingly is an unknown God. When Paul arrived in Athens, what he found, the passage tells you in earlier verses, he found the city wholly given to idolatry. They were a people that followed idols. It was a city that was filled with idols. But they didn't know the true God. And I want to ask you tonight, is that true of you? Do you know the true God? Do you know the one that has made you? The one that sent his son to die on the cross to redeem you? Do you know him tonight personally as your Savior? There's something else I want you to think about. That is the conscience of man. You think of children in Sunday school. It's always very interesting talking to little children and hearing the things that they say. A Sunday school teacher once said to her class, what is that small voice that is always with you? And a wee boy said, miss the transistor radio. He must have carried one around with him all the time. But the reality is, men and women, there is such a small voice that is always with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever circumstances you're found in. And that small voice that is always with you is your conscience. That conscience can speak to you for years. It can challenge you and trouble you for many years about the life that you live, about the sins that you've committed, the things that you do. It can trouble you and speak to you for many years, especially of your rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And remember, your conscience can speak to you powerfully. There are some people so troubled by their conscience that they don't eat, that they can't sleep very well, at times even feel unwell. It can affect their health. If you read the stories, I've read some in connection with the IRS, the American equivalent of the Inland Revenue. People that have sent notes, people that have sent checks to the IRS for very large amounts, all because their conscience troubled them. They hadn't paid the proper amount of taxes and they couldn't settle. They couldn't sleep as a result of it. The fact is, men and women, every person has a conscience. I want to remind you of that. Every person in this meeting, every person born into this world, as well as a body, as well as a soul, you have a conscience. And your conscience is like your soul in the sense that you cannot see it. Remember tonight that we are made in the image of God. And God is invisible. The Bible talks about the invisible God. And your conscience is just like that. That's one of the ways in which you're made in the image of God. You can't see your conscience, but you can feel it. And you can hear it. You hear it as it speaks and as it challenges you. In some people, their conscience is more sensitive than others. Do you know how that happens? If your conscience speaks to you, rebukes you, and you continually live against your conscience, then that will deaden your conscience as time goes by. Timothy talked about those whose conscience was seared as with a hot iron. If you put a hot iron on something, the result of that will be it will have little or no feeling. And there are some people have sinned to such an extent and hardened their heart and their conscience to such an extent that they have little or no feeling when they sin against God and when they break his commandments, even in the most blatant of manners. The book of Romans teaches us that the conscience either accuses or else excuses. And I wonder, men and women, which is it for you tonight? What is your conscience doing? What is it saying as you sit in this meeting this evening? Do you ever notice those words recorded in the New Testament about the Pharisees being convicted in their own conscience? Isn't it true? One of the things that's missing, lacking in our meetings, we don't see as much of it under the preaching of God's word today, is conviction. The Pharisees were convicted in their own conscience. There's times you might like to see somebody else convicted. You know the way they've treated you. You know the things they've said. You like to see somebody convicted in their conscience. But what about your conscience tonight? Are you convicted of things you did, the way you've lived, the things you've said? Are you convicted tonight about how you've trampled underfoot the blood of Christ? Why is it, men and women, that you're convicted in your conscience tonight? Well, it's because God is revealing himself. Why doesn't God reveal himself? Is not the question we often hear. Well, in your conscience, God is revealing himself to you. Because your conscience is really the voice of God. It's God's inner voice within you, reminding you of God, speaking to you of the things of God. Because remember, it's his law that you have broken. And your conscience reminds you that you're accountable. And ultimately, he's the one to whom you are accountable. God reveals himself in the conscience of men. Think as well of the canon of Scripture. We catechize our children. Colin told us that lovely story about the child playing Sunday school with her dad and the questions that were asked. But you think of that verse in the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's an encouragement for every parent in the meeting, for every children's worker, youth worker, Sunday school teacher, and so on. God will bless your labors. God will use your influence upon those little ones. That word train is very interesting. If you look it up in your Bible, remember as you read the scriptures to look at the marginal references. And the marginal reference to train is the word catechize. It's one of the places in the Bible where we get good scriptural warrant and backing for the practice of catechisms, using catechisms in the teaching of our children. The fact is, there's no better way to teach children, especially gospel truths, than by catechizing them, by question and answer. The fact is, men and women, despite all the things that are said, and there's many things in this modern day said against things like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the fact is there's no better answers to the basic truths of the Word of God than the answers that you'll find in the Shorter Catechism. Question 4 asks the question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? That book you hold in your hand tonight, that book that you love, that book that you live your life by, what does it principally? What is the main message? What are the main themes that are found within the Word of God? Well, there's a very concise and clear answer that is given. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. Can I emphasize the first of those to you tonight? You'll find in the Bible, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. Do you know one of the reasons, men and women, why so many people deny there is a God? Is because they never take the time to read the Word, to read the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. The fact is, but for God's grace and God's mercy in giving us His Word, that book that's a revelation of Himself, we would know so little. In fact, in all probability, we'd have to say we would know nothing of the God of heaven. Do you remember those words in the life of Samuel? The Lord revealed Himself unto Samuel. What a mercy that is. That's what happened, you know, the night that you got saved. Our brother gave that blessed and clear word of testimony tonight. The night that you got saved, the Lord revealed Himself unto you in a special and in a saving way. And how did the Lord reveal Himself unto Samuel in those days? Well, the passage gives us the answer: by the word of the Lord. And that's very instructive, men and women. God reveals Himself to people through His word. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why it's so important to get the Bible into the hands of men and women. Here's how God reveals Himself to mankind in the darkness of his sin. I think tonight of our brother Noel Kelly. He's in the province. Our brother that started the Emmanuel Christian School out there in Uganda. He's here. He spoke in Lisburn this morning. He's down in Ballymoney tonight. Do you remember what he told us when he was here last year? Gave that word of testimony. His father was one of the leaders in the Irish Republican Army. Down in Dungannon, that's the background that he had. But you remember how he came to Christ? He joined the RAF across in England. He had been unwell, laid aside for some time, and he read every book in the barracks. And the only book he hadn't read was the Bible, the Word of God. And it was through the reading of the Scriptures that man brought up in an Irish Republican home, a Catholic background, through the reading of God's word, that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself to men and women by the word of the Lord. You know, people say, I don't want to study theology. How sad. How sad it is for any Christian to ever make a statement such as that. The Bible says, Paul speaking to young Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. There's the clear teaching, the clear instruction of the Word of God. If we're going to be faithful Christians, doctrine is something that we ought to give attention to. Do you know really, men and women, what theology is? Theology is the study of God. That word, theology, the beginning of it, theo, it comes from the Greek word theos, and that's the Greek word for God. So it's the study of theology is essentially the study of God. And that's something that every Christian, if you profess to be a child of God, that's something that every believer ought to be interested in. You should ought to want to get to know your God a little better. It was Andrew Bonner that said that theology is so practical and it stirs the heart. And if you really commune and get to know God through the reading and the meditation of His Word, men and women, it'll thrill. It'll stir your heart. Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong. You know the Lord tonight because you're saved. But can I ask you, do you really know Him? Do you know the Lord as you ought? The people that do know their God. Here's a main part of the Christian life, men and women. Just as life is all about getting to know our family and our friends and our neighbors better, the Christian life's all about getting to know God a little better, having a fuller and a clearer understanding of the greatness of the God of heaven. The people that they know their God. And remember this, men and women, you'll never know God. You'll never know him any better if you don't read the Bible, if you don't take time to meditate upon his word. We use the word revelation to talk about the final book of the Bible, the revelation of John. Remember, there's no S on the end of it, the revelation. And as we talk about the final book of the Bible in that way, remember that that word is also true of the whole Bible. From beginning to end, men and women, this book is a revelation of God. Something else in mention, think of the Christ of God. Remember that virtually every religion denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Just to state for the sake of clarification, when we talk about the deity of Christ, we're referring to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son, and he is the Son of God. Virtually every religion denies the deity of Christ. And in so doing, that's an attack. That's an attack upon the person of Christ. That's an attack, men and women, upon who he really is. And that's the mark of every cult. Virtually every cult in the land denies the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus. When we lived in South Wales, the Jehovah's Witnesses often came to the door. I remember having a discussion with a young man at length one morning. Sadly, he had a very closed mind. I said to him, as we talked about that matter of the fact of the Lord Jesus being God, I said to him simply, if I could show you and show you clearly and unmistakably from the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, would you accept it? He said, no, I wouldn't. It's not a sad thing. Even if you could open up the book of God, show it to him himself in the scriptures, let him read it for himself, that he still wasn't prepared to accept it. I want to emphasize the deity of Christ to you tonight, men and women. If you're ever in that position, there's some important verses you need to know. In the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, this is what the Bible actually says. Unto the Son, he saith. Here's something that's been addressed to the Lord Jesus. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's not a very clear statement. Is Jesus Christ, is he, as the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is he God? Does he possess the attribute of deity? Of course he does. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You think of what Paul said when he was writing to the Corinthian church. He was telling them about the wilderness wanderings. And he said, neither let us tempt Christ, neither murmur ye. And what he's referring to there is what happened in Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, the person they spoke against was God. So the one in Numbers 21 who's described as God is the Lord Jesus. Neither let us tempt Christ, Paul said, when he was commenting and referring to that particular portion. Remember that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. What that word manifest means, he has revealed himself. Take that in tonight, men and women. God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has manifest, or he has revealed himself, and he's done it in the person of the Savior. I want to remind you tonight that there is the inspired word. What a blessing it is to have the book of God in your hand. But more than that, God has given us the incarnate word, and that is a reference to none other than the Lord Jesus. John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We talk about the Word when we refer to the Bible, but remember that the Word is also a name and a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke of himself in the Bible, but the reason he gave the Lord Jesus the name of the Word is because he has also spoken to this Word, or to this world, through his Son. Some people would say, it has often been stated, the Lord Jesus was God's final word to this world of ours. In the book of Hebrews, it hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So I want you to see that, men and women. In Jesus Christ been born, the incarnation, in Christ being manifest in the flesh, God was revealing himself unto us. And there's one other I'll mention, and that's the conversion of the soul. You think of the raising of a Lazarus, and I want to encourage you as a church to pray for that. If this year continues, we want to know and see and experience some notable conversions in this city and in this district. You pray that God will raise Lazaruses. We want lives to be changed. And you see, when a life is changed by the power of the gospel, that's a revelation of God. God is revealing himself to that church. He's revealing himself to that city, to that community. People will ask themselves the question, who did this? Who made this change in this man or this woman's life? Was it social policy? Was it a rehab program? And then they'll be brought to the realization, no, it was the Lord. This is God's hand, and this is God's work. Do you remember the man of Gadara? He's been described as the madman of Gadara. He lived naked among the tombs. And then he met Christ, and his life was changed. We sang those words, what a wonderful change. Well, if ever there's a man could have sung that hymn with all his heart, it was that man of Gadara. For what a wonderful change in his life was wrought when Jesus came into his heart. And what the Savior said to him, remember, that man wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to join that little missionary team, the preaching band the Savior had, and he wanted to travel all around the community. But here's what the Lord said to him. Men and women, this is what the Lord is saying to you tonight as well. As you go from this gospel meeting on this Sunday night and you think of the week that's before you, here's what the Lord wants you to do every day this week. Go home. Go home to your friends. Go home to your family. And tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. You want to know how to live for Christ this week? What the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to testify. Our brother testified publicly in the meeting tonight. Well, remember, not every testimony that we give as Christians should be given in a public meeting. God will give you many opportunities this week as you meet people just to tell them your own testimony. Don't miss the opportunity. Pay for grace and power to do it. And here's what the Lord wants you to do. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for them. He wants you to talk about the Lord. Minimize the things when you're talking about yourself. Talk about the Lord, men and women, because in talking about the Lord, you'll be revealing him to unsaved men and women. As the psalmist said, tell them that it's the Lord's doing, that the Lord has done these things in your life. I'll say this as a finish. I emphasized this a little 2 weeks ago. There is an old quote, and I emphasize it to you. There is a God, and only a fool. Only a fool would deny it. There's a God, men and women, and one day we'll all meet him. One day we're all going to stand before him and stand in his presence. And the greatest thing for you in this world and in this life is this, that you be ready, ready for that day. Our brother Colin emphasized that for us a little in his testimony tonight. Sometimes we describe people's deaths in this way. They've gone to meet their Maker. Well, there's a day that we'll all go to meet our Maker. And you need to be prepared for that day. A few weeks ago, we celebrated in this country the 50th anniversary of the death of Sir Winston Churchill, one of the greatest leaders that this nation of ours has ever known. Winston Churchill was a great orator. His power of the English language, his power of rhetoric, in many regards was second to none. If you find a copy of the little booklet, The Wicked Wit of Winston Churchill, it gives you in that book many examples of how quick, how sharp, razor sharp, his mind was, particularly in the replies that he gave in the political field when he was debating with his opponents. There's one as I read through that book that I thought was particularly sad. Mr. Churchill was once asked, was he ready to meet his Maker? And his reply was along these lines. He wasn't so sure about that, but his question was his Maker ready to meet him? In some regards, for such a great man, that was a very foolish statement for him to make. The reality, men and women, is we need to ponder that carefully. Maybe in some ways that was his attempt to brush off the matter of eternity, the issue of a soul and God's salvation. But I want you to think tonight, as we have thought about God, these seven very definite ways that God has revealed himself, I want to ask you the question, are you ready to meet your Maker? One day that will come. We considered a little this morning about natural disasters, events that can overtake us and sweep us away. We heard a little in the testimony tonight about death coming so suddenly and so unexpectedly to a family. And how important it is to emphasize those truths, men and women, that we dare not boast of tomorrow. And I want to plead with you, as our brother did so passionately a little earlier, I want to plead with you tonight, you be sure, before you go home from this service tonight, that you're ready to meet your Maker, whenever that day might be. 701, please.